All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day. Oh, God, the fragrance of your beauty and the possibilities of this life and the renewed hopes, God, that we have in your Son. Now we pray, God, that you would just pour your grace, God, your Spirit, your presence, your glory, and remind us afresh, God, of your undying love for us, God, and just all that you have for us in Christ. God, would you do that and deliver your word and help me to deliver them faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it was going to be the last sermon in this series, but I felt like the next series, which is going to be the series on church. What is church? What is a healthy church? And I felt that we, to preface that sermon, which is also something that we would have to talk about in that sermon, but I also felt because what we have to talk about in that sermon is so appropriate for this series, I just kind of, you could say it's the beginning of that sermon or the end of this sermon, but it's a transitional sermon, maybe, to say it the best. So we have technically one more sermon in this series, but today we wrap up this category of emotions, shame, honor, and beauty. Just kind of an odd matching, but it has to do with worth. And it's the feeling that we have that evolution does not explain. It is unique to mankind, and only human beings could actually experience this sense of worth. And we are in every way shaped by it. We try to get a job. Nobody's working really in America for water and bread. Nobody's, in a sense, surviving, because if it gets really bad and you're going to starve to death, the government has programs so that you, in a sense, don't die of starvation. It's not that you can't be malnutritioned. Both poor and rich can be, you know, malnutritioned. But my point is, what's worse than poverty is the shame of poverty. And what's worse than the shame of poverty is the pseudo honorable feeling of wealth. Because in God's eyes, nothing is more worthy or less worthy in whether you are poor or rich. But we would rather die than to live in shame. And many cultures actually have the practice of death or to commit suicide or, you know, if you feel worthless. And we gauge that from people. Oh, this is worthy. This is important. And this is, I gotta have this. And our mind never stops working. And so, if you wonder how cryptocurrency comes into me, I was like, enough people said, oh, that's worthy. That's expensive. Let's get it. And all of a sudden now, you know, people are, now it's money. That's what money is. That painting. Oh my gosh, that's expensive. Let's make it expensive. Enough people agree that that's really worthy. And then everybody wants one. I talked about Mona Lisa last week. Let's just be honest. If one of you painted it, that picture, one of you, exact duplicate, it wouldn't be at the Louvre behind this thick glass. It's just that people have to say, oh, that's beautiful. Even if a woman is pretty, or let's just say a guy is handsome. My gosh, he's handsome. Maybe the most handsome guy ever. He's brilliant. And then he says, hey, how you doing? And all of a sudden, hey, how you doing is not what you want to hear. Something in your mind gets triggered and standards about voice and the voice of men. Somehow there's a chart. You're not even thinking about it. Nobody thinks about it because you don't have to. Everybody gets sized up. You size people up. That's why you married the spouse you married. It wasn't because that person, like, there's a worth level everybody has, but it's what beauty is. It's beautiful because that is worthy. And I think we talked about the definition. It's the quality or aggregate of qualities in a person or thing that gives what? The reason it's in this series is because it gives pleasure to the senses. We can't help but to stare at beauty. We will pay to see beauty. People pay money to go to Paris to see the Mona Lisa. People will hike up miles crying during the hike to see beauty. I remember when, is Hito here? Man, I was gonna talk. All right. He did that hike up this mountain in the Shenandoahs. And that brother, man, when he came back down, he could not move. He was paralyzed. We had to literally carry him into the van. All in the name of beauty and camaraderie. But it is pleasurable. We got to look at it. We're going to go to the Shenandoah during the new moon, right? And a new moon is when there is no moon. I'm not sure why they say new moon, but it's just no moon. So we can see the stars in hopes of seeing something beautiful, the fragrance of God. See, beauty is a fragrance. When somebody, it's not the thing though, is it? Because you can own it and buy it, but after you buy it, you know it's not the thing. You know why? Because you married one, right? And it's like, oh, wait a minute. And you want to move on, buy the car. You bought it because you thought it was beautiful, and then you, after a while. And we keep chasing fragrances as if that's like the thing. You could own the Mona Lisa, you could hang it in your living room. And I promise you, after a while, it's going to be, man, it's the Mona Lisa. But that fragrance, when you smell the chocolate chip cookie, when the oven is open, man, that's good. It's good because you want to go and eat it, you know? But God designed beauty as a fragrance to himself. To himself, that's true beauty. Why God created us to know worth? Because worth is beauty. It's because he wants us to understand worth. Because he wants us to understand the idea so that we would understand what it means to be God, to be the ultimate or purveyor of worth. And if he is worthy to be worshipped, because that's the very definition, isn't it? To ascribe worth. Worship is saying, God, you are worthy. It's the same thing as, God, you're so beautiful. And that gives pleasure. So the question is, like, when was the last time you felt pleasure? Like a desire, like the beauty of God. Like you just, not just smelled something. Because what we have is like, if we don't have true beauty in our lives, we can't help it because you're just gonna, it's like we die. And try to serve, try to be a Christian and be robbed of experiencing beauty. You're gonna chase something else. You're gonna trace something else. All right. True beauty has worth in the eyes of God and God alone. That's what we talked about last week. Okay, so today, let's talk about, okay, well, How does that happen? How does that happen? All right. So we're going to look at seeking God and how to seek God. So to see the beauty of God is to seek God. Remember last week I said if finding God was easy, it's not God. And we look at that and goes, oh, it's like God playing hide and seek. No, he's like there in plain sight. People saw Jesus, but they didn't see Jesus. Let's look at Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord. This is David now. Now, some say this was like in the beginning of his, you know, kingship. And some say it's like at the end. The Jews believe this was written at the end of his, you know, life. I tend to believe that as well. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Like one thing, David was a straight up criminal. He committed adultery. He killed someone over a woman. Now, you know, we hear of leaders falling, and in the background, we got that judgment thing going on. You know what I mean? Like, ooh, Matt, I forgot his name, but, you know, or this person or that person. Oh, God loves criminals. God loves people who committed sins. I know, it's like hard. How could he, right? I mean, Jesus hung around with prostitutes. Like, we don't get that we're not better. And God loved him. He fell. He experienced the consequences of his own sins. His son stole his crown and chased around trying to kill him. I don't know if it gets any worse than that. In all of that, though, David got humbled, and he humbled himself, and he sought the Lord. This is an experience of a fallen, humbled man who has nothing going on in his life except that one experience. This man knows the beauty of God. That's his claim to fame. Like, that's what he needs in his life. And then we see in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he's now talking to his son. Talking to his son and giving him one good advice. And this is what he says. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, because he understands what it means to be divided, have a divided kingdom, have a divided heart. And with the willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Now, here's a man. If there was ever a time when you would think, God doesn't love me, that would be him. That would be him. And so many of us think that if I haven't seen the beauty of God, it's because if he's shown that to other people, you know, like, he's like, well, it's him, not me. It's him, not me. We live in a passive world, expecting passive things. And in our relationships, you realize that doesn't work. See, God, we are his children. God wants us to be a friend of God. He wants us to have a relationship. He is our groom. We are his bride. Everything and all the relational different aspects of it all point to the kind of intimacy that God wants with us. And we think it's him, honestly. No, we mumble. We get envious of other people because we think God's holding back on me. And we do it so passively. And David is saying this, son, let me tell you, seek him and you will find him. I don't know of a single person who has sought God with all his heart or with all her heart and never found him. I don't know that testimony. I know people who've passively waited and complained. I know them. See, this David is saying, I'm like the horrible guy. And if I could find God as a murderer, as a cheat, as a manipulator, as one of the most horrible fathers, if I could find God, son, you can find God. David is saying, Scripture is saying, if you seek him, you will find him. Jeremiah is now God is saying what David is actually saying of himself. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I know, isn't it just like God wants this crazy relationship? God is saying, yeah, you're going to do it on my terms. That's the thing, isn't it? Because all your heart is not necessary if it was easy. If it could be done just on your terms, it would be okay. But God is like, you know, it's going to require all your heart because it's going to be on my terms. But I can be found. And here's the thing. I've gone to extreme lengths to love you. All of this, you walk outside, everything you own, it's God's. We're a user of God's things. He owns everything. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us, that we may know him and have a relationship. But it's kind of crazy. If you think intimate, good relationships can be had passively, just try it in your friendships, in your marriage, in your family life. Can't be had. That's why it's like we use terms like you got to work at it. And the more you give your heart to it, the better it gets. And we're surprised. With God, we want it passively. Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will what? Find him. And here's the qualifier. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. We're surprised that God would say, seek the kingdom first. Seek to change your life, to submit to God, to seek him. You know, here's a shocking news. You know, you can get actually really busy and not have time for God. Did you know that? Like you don't have time, you know, for him and the things that are important to him. You know, Henry, how about these guys? How about those folks? But God, I'm busy. You know, I'm trying to make that next promotion. I'm saying that because that was me. I was going to work at 6 o'clock, 5:30, coming home at 8, 9 o'clock in the evening, every day. Then I would go TDY, you know, sometimes weeks, sometimes months. And I didn't even realize, you know, it's like, and then I'm struggling. Wait a minute, I don't have time for God. Like, is that easy? Of course it's easy. Is it hard? Of course it's hard. That's why Scripture says God says you got to do it with all your heart. And all your heart. When I come and worship God, it's like, God, you deserve so much more than this. That's worship. You know, you deserve more, and I'm giving you so little. And it's like, but God, how can you give me so much when I'm giving so little? I am blown away by the mercy of God against the rebellion that grows inside of me. And then I see his beauty. I see how beautiful he is, how amazing he is that he could love a person like me. That's beautiful, isn't it? How beautiful is it when you come and you think your wife is going to give you the kibosh? I remember confessing something to Ellen, you know? you know, about, and I thought she was just going to come down, you know? You know, and I, you know, like, I said, oh, you know, you got to say something. Okay, I got to tell you. And then she's like, and then mercy comes. Isn't mercy the heart of beauty? Isn't it? It is, actually. It is. And we will see. Matthew 7:7. Okay, Jesus now reiterates, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Jesus is like using many words, right? Saying the same thing. For, here's the qualifier. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. It's like, you know what? I shouldn't have to ask. Isn't it so shocking? That is our mentality, isn't it? I shouldn't have to ask. I shouldn't have to seek. That's our mindset. It's like, I shouldn't have to ask. You know, in marriage, we get so angry. You know, one of the things that we get most angry about is if we have to ask. Shouldn't have to ask. And one thing that I've, you know, I said, honey, you know, when we got married, you're like, you married a fallen man. I'm telling you, I can forget. And if you'll just remind me, if I forget our anniversary or birthday, you will have mercy on me. Instead of like afterwards, and if you want me to do something and I'm not doing it, before we go there, I would appreciate it if you would just ask. That would serve me well. But many of us, we're so upset that we have to ask. There is something in our hearts. Look, we define what love is. And we have no idea. Of course we ask. Because asking is, you know what asking is? You know what seeking is? It's saying, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We take it for granted. You know, like we're saying, I'm so worthy, I shouldn't have to ask. Shouldn't have to ask. You should know. And we have that with God. It's bleeding over. So Jesus himself says, for everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Because you know why? God's looking for a relationship. A relationship. That's what it means to have a relationship with God. You ask. You seek. You want to be close because he wants to be close to you. Because, and how do we know that? Because the next sentence. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Of course I'll give. You're my son. You're my child. You're my dear friend. You know, when I go before God, you know, and I'm just admitting God, like, you know, it's like I just fall so short. You know, it's like, dear, dear Henry. You know, when you hear that and you feel you don't deserve those words, you know, and you just feel like, man, and you can just be forgiven and cleansed. But you have to come clean. Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Who do you think God is that if you seek him, that you cannot find him? Do you know what I'm saying? We got this thing like, oh, hey, how about if he doesn't, you know, move? How about if he doesn't? Really? He's leaning forward. He's dying because he loves you. If you then who are evil know how to get good gifts, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask you? And here's the thing. Isaiah 55:6. You know, there are times when I hear the word of God, you know, and my heart wells up, which is this desire to seek him. Because I can go numb for a while. And I realize when God is like, hey, come to me. And I don't come, man, it's a long, you know, there's like There's a discipline. I'm just like in rebellion. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, like when God is drawing near to you and you feel the warmth of God, you hear his words, your heart is stirring. Respond. When you go to somebody, right? Let's say you're in a conflict, because we are, right? We have this thing, this wedge between God and us, you know, because something, you know? And then God draws near to you. He makes the first move. He gives you his word. You read it, you know, you heard it. You might have listened to a song. You feel something. And then you just give him the Heisman. Man, that's hurtful, isn't it? Don't do that. See, God has feelings. He does. God has feelings. He's perfect, but he has feelings. That's why he created us with emotion. All right. To see the beauty of God is to seek God. It's not like, oh God, you're so beautiful and I'm passive. It's not like that, is it? It's worth the pursuit. It's worth the pursuit. You know, every Sunday, you know, you can get older and it doesn't get easier. I'm going to tell you, sometimes it was easier. You know, prayer, we're going to struggle with it. You're going to struggle with seeking God because you're going to have moments. But just remember this. When we seek God, there's a way we can seek God. So, the next, how to seek God, right? This is how David sought God. And I hope we can glean something from it because I appreciate this. So, we read this verse. We started with it. Psalm 27:4. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And here's the thing. Four. Oh, this is the good stuff, right? He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Now, this is coming from a man who's like straight up murderer. It's coming from a man, okay, who's got more sins stacked against him. But you know what he says? He says, for he will hide me in it. This is a man from experience. He's saying God is faithful. He wants it more than me. That's what he's saying. He wants it more than me. He's saying, I got to do my part. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. God is not going to fail me. He's not going to forsake me. I seek him because as I know the back of my hand, he's going to be there for me. That's the thing. You don't have to go, maybe I'll seek, but then I'm not going to find. David's like, trust me. If I can find God, you can find God. That's what he said to his son. And that's what Scripture is saying to us through his life. Psalm 28:1. To you, O Lord, I call my rock. Again, this is affirming his faithfulness. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit, hear the voice of my pleas, what? For mercy. Man, what he wants, what his plea is God, I got this, it's me. It's not you, it's me, but I need your mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. Number one, acknowledge his faithfulness. Number two, David confessed his sins. I need mercy. Not only is he admitting that he needs mercy, he's seeking it. Psalm 51:1 says, have mercy on me, O God. You know, he's not like, you know what, God, you know, like, yeah, I mean, you know, yeah, you love me, so therefore I'm just going to passively take it for granted. No, he's acknowledging God. He wants to see the mercy of God is to see the depth of his love for you. People think that when we talk about sin, when we make much of sin, people are like, oh my gosh, that's so condemning. No, when you admit to the gravity and the depth of your sin, then you magnify the depth of his love and the depth of his forgiveness. If you want to, that's the difference, isn't it? Between tolerance, right? Tolerance doesn't require love. It doesn't. Tolerance is like, okay, all right, just come on. Tolerance is different. Tolerance is lowering the standards. You don't have to admit there's no right and wrong here. It's like, that's not love. That's not God, by the way. God has standards. So when you admit, oh my gosh, and we're going to talk about this more when we talk about, you know, the transitional sermon, okay, unbrokenness. But David is leading his seeking by seeking his mercy. Oh God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. It's just this acknowledgement, I am a rebel. I am a rebel. It's like every day, it's like, man, say, God, I need your mercy. David loved God. His depth of love for God is because of his depth of the mercy he received from God. 51:7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be what? Clean. When a holy God who's a perfectionist with the highest standards cleanses you and you feel clean as you ought and you see the depth of his love for you, that's beauty. He says, and I shall be clean. David felt that. That's why he's saying, I want to gaze upon your beauty at the end of his life. I shall be whiter than snow. How can someone like that feel like this? Doesn't make sense, does it? Right? The world doesn't understand. They think when you talk about sin, you're talking about condemnation. No, when you talk about sin, you're talking about mercy and the love of God. Let me hear joy and gladness. Oh, man. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Experiencing that, coming clean just as you are, is the most amazing thing. And so what does David long for when he seeks God? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. You know, in all my wanderings, when I was rebelling against God, you know, when I was young, you know, you realize when you fall away from God, you know, it's like, where am I going to go? When you experience God and know what it means to be cleansed, to have a pure heart, not because you're doing anything good, because of the amazing love of God. Here's the thing. Where are you going to go? Seriously. What can the world offer? Here's your thing. Because I have been designed by God to only delight in that. When I say only, I mean truly. Right deep. That's what I want. And nothing in this world, it's just a bunch of fragrances. It's just fragrance. And once you get there, it's just the fragrance. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me what? The joy of your salvation. God isn't having us talk about sin because he's a do's and don'ts guy. He wants us to be happy as he is happy, to be joyful, and uphold me with a what? Willing spirit. We'll talk more about a willing spirit, okay, when we get to the next sermon. Psalm 29:1. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. It's literally ascribing worth, isn't it? That's worship. That's why he says, worship the Lord. He's summarizing the ascribing of God's worthy qualities. He's saying, as worship in the splendor of his holiness. Notice he doesn't say the do's and don'ts of his holiness. Isn't it amazing how we can look at holiness one way? You know, we use it like holier than thou. Holier than thou. Bunch of do's and don'ts. You know, condemnation, condemnation. Oh, that's so pharisaical. You know, you're like the do's and don'ts police or something. When's the last time you've been just amazed? Amazed by his mercy. And that's what David's saying. In the splendor of his holiness. So, seeking God, acknowledge his faithfulness. God, it's not you. I know it's me. Because you are faithful and you're leaning forward in my direction. Confess our sins. Confess it. Just admit it. Just come clean. That's what God is saying. It's okay. It's okay. Seek his mercy. You will find it. Seek it. Ascribe worth only to God. Don't be an idolater. You know, we know when your job is crowding out serving, you know something's going on. Something is going on. Don't let good things crowd out the best thing. That's how we ascribe worth to God. That's worship. Because that's how we see the beauty of God. When he becomes worthy, we see the beauty. True beauty has worth in the eyes of God and God alone. To see the beauty of God is to seek God. To seek God is to acknowledge his faithfulness, confess our sins, seek his mercy, and ascribe worth. To worship him and to gaze upon his beauty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, you are beautiful. You are an amazing God. And I just, God, we got issues. God, we're idolatrous. We go our own way. But we always come back. Just teach us, God. Just come back before your presence in our shame, God, in our rebellion. Just teach us to come, God, as we are, knowing, God, that that's all you want. That you desire to forgive us. You desire to renew us. You desire for us to have joy in this life. You desire to love us deeply. And we just struggle, God. Help us to stop this just persistent, just sense of rebellion and shame. Let's just come clean before you, Lord. Just knowing you wait for us, God, with open arms. May your arms be wide today. God, may your arms extend towards those who are listening to your word, who are desiring, God, to come underneath your wings, that you may be their rock, God, to be their salvation. So God, just come by your Holy Spirit as we come into worship. Just may your glory descend. Our hearts filled with joy. In Jesus' name.